Isaiah 53 is where we're going to be this evening. Isaiah 53. As we were singing, I was thinking, I wonder, on that day when Christ was crucified, it was a dark day, at least for half the time that Christ was on the cross, there was darkness over the earth as he suffered for our sins. But I wonder what was going on in heaven. Were they sad or were they rejoicing? Because, you know, it was a dark day for his followers only because they thought that this was the end. But it actually was the beginning, because all the blessings that were promised in the Old Testament and that are yet even to be possessed by believers was dependent upon Christ's death on Calvary. And so it really, in the end, should have been a day of rejoicing. Certainly it would have been hard because Christ was a man. He was the God-man, fully God and fully man. But his disciples had walked with him. They had come to know him and to love him, and his family had loved him, and to see him suffering, and to what degree they understood his suffering for their sins is not certain, but to see him suffering, and it certainly was a dark day for them. It was a time of grief to watch him go through that. But, you know, when he said, "It is finished," there should have been a shout of amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. And I wonder if there wasn't in heaven a shout. But there was a shout, if you will, on earth from heaven, because Matthew tells us that after he said, "It is finished," the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom. Heaven, God, rent the veil of the temple, the veil that separated the holy place from the holy of holies, indicating that now there was a way that all men could enter into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And it was a great day when Christ was crucified, though it would have been, a difficult thing to have to watch, and yet understanding what it all meant, and especially when it was all over, it should have been a day of rejoicing. We know that his followers did not believe, and it took some time for them to be convinced when he rose from the dead that he was actually alive. But when they came to understand it, then they too rejoiced with what was done on that day at Calvary. We have, for those of you that have been with us, we have been looking at Isaiah 53. It is one of four servant songs in the book of Isaiah that refer to the earthly life of Jesus. And we have desired to go through this passage together. And it is a song that has five stanzas. Each stanza has three verses, and it actually begins in chapter 52 and verse 13. And we have looked at the first two stanzas of this psalm, this song, as we have seen the presentation of the servant in verses 13 through 15 and the rejection of the servant in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 53. But this evening, I want us to look at stanza 3 of this song of the servant, and I've entitled it The Passion of the Servant. The word passion speaks of the suffering of Christ. We see the passion of the servant, the suffering of Jesus Christ. One writer said this is the heart of the passage, the heart of the song, if you will. It presents the heart of the gospel message, the innocent servant dying as a sacrifice for our sin. And as we look at this, there's three things that I want to note about the suffering of Christ this evening as we draw our attention to the cross. And the first is that Christ's suffering for us was a sympathetic suffering. When it says in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." The idea of that statement is that he took upon himself our grief and our sorrow that is due to sin. Every one of us, even now, if you've accepted Christ as Savior, we still experience grief and sorrow that is a result of sin. But Jesus took that same grief and sorrow upon himself. He understands and sympathizes with us. Charles Gabriel wrote a hymn entitled My Savior's Love, or in some hymnals it's entitled I Stand Amazed in the Presence. But verse 3 of that hymn says, He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own. Not only did he take my sins, but he also took my sorrows, the sorrows that I experienced because of sin. And Matthew tells us that those words, he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, speak of the healing ministry of Jesus when he was here on earth. Matthew writes in Matthew 8, 16 and 17, when the evening was come, they brought unto him, that is unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And I would encourage you tonight that when you think about the suffering of Christ, that even prior to going to the cross, that as he dealt with men and he saw the result of sin in the lives of individuals, he was touched by the grief and the sorrow that sin brought. Because sickness and sorrow and death, all the bad things that we experience in this life are the result of man's fall into sin. It's all because of sin. And so every time Jesus encountered the consequences of sin in somebody's life, his heart was grieved. He felt their pain, if you will. He had compassion on them. Again, one writer said he couldn't see the pain of sickness and death without feeling the pain of sin. He could understand. He saw not only the suffering that people were enduring, but he understood better than anybody the reason for that suffering. It was because of sin, because way back there in the Garden of Eden, Adam chose to disobey God, and he brought sin into the world, and the curse of sin with death and sickness and all the sorrows that go along with that, and all the trouble and the lack of peace and joy that sin brings. But he felt the pain that people feel when they're dealing with the results of sin. When Jesus went forth, Matthew 14, 14 tells us, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. But again, remember that Matthew tells us that the healing of the sick was the fulfillment of this prophecy that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. But it began when he was moved with compassion, when he looked and he saw the sickness of these people and he knew that it was because of sin that they were sick. And his heart was moved with compassion, and in that case, he removed the result, the effect of sin for them, at least temporarily. In Matthew 20, verses 32 through 34, we find Jesus walking along the road to Jerusalem, and he encounters two blind men who are calling out to him for mercy. And he asks them, what do you want me to do? And they said, Lord, open our eyes. And Matthew tells us, so Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And again, I would assure you tonight that the Lord is grieved when he sees your suffering that is a consequence of sin. Sometimes it's your own sin, the sinful choices that you make that lead to difficult consequences, that you make a mistake, you sin against God, and there's a result of that, some negative, bad thing that happens as a result of that. You make a bad choice, and it leads to bad consequences, and you're suffering the consequences of your sinful choices. And though the Lord, it's the natural result of sin, God still feels the sorrow, the grief that you experience because of that. I mean, as a parent, you can understand that. If you've ever watched your children make a bad decision and they've suffered the consequences of that, and you know, sometimes we want to remove the consequences, and sometimes that might be appropriate, but sometimes we just need to let them suffer the consequences of their choices so that they can learn to make better choices in the future. Sometimes God does that for us. Sometimes he removes the consequences. But you know, as a parent, you would never see your children making bad decisions and seeing them deal with the consequences of those decisions, that your heart, if you're a decent parent, your heart is moved with sorrow because you know it doesn't have to be this way. If they had just listened, if they had just made better choices, it wouldn't have been that way. God feels pain. He's grieved when we're suffering because of the bad choices we make. But, you know, sometimes it's not our choices, it's the choices that others make. And we're affected by that. I mean, even we can take that all the way from, you know, from when a government makes a decision to do something, they pass a law or taxes or whatever, and they put an unnecessary or a harsh burden upon people, and the people suffer because of the decisions that are made in government, and that's, those bad decisions are the result of the sinful hearts of the men that are making those decisions. And when I say that, I'm not saying that they're necessarily just terribly wicked people, but we're all sinners. And many of them do not know Christ as Savior, and they're making decisions on the basis of their sinful heart. And sometimes they make bad decisions that have very distressing consequences for us, and we suffer because of those decisions. Sometimes it's a relationship issue where somebody hurts you. They do something to you, or say something to you, or treat you in a harsh way, and you're suffering because of their sinful choices. And be assured that God feels the pain, the sorrow, the grief that you're experiencing because of that. And then just, because sin is in the world, again, there's sickness, and there's sorrow, and there's death. Frank Graff wrote another hymn entitled, "Does Jesus Care?" Does Jesus care when my heart is pained too deeply for mirth and song, when I'm hurting so bad I can't even sing? There's no joy in my heart when the burdens are pressing and the cares distressing me, and my way grows weary and long. The days just seem to drag on, and there's that depression of spirit that I experience. Does Jesus care when I'm going through that? Does he care when I've tried and failed to resist some temptation strong? And though I'm grieving, I can't find relief. Though I'm weeping all night long over the bad decision I made, and I just can't seem to get over it. I'm just dealing with the guilt of it, and I can't seem to give it up. I just feel bad about that sinful decision that I made. Does Jesus care? Does he care when I've said goodbye to the dearest on earth to me? When my sad heart aches till it nearly breaks? Does it matter to him? Does he see? But Graff went on to write what is certainly true. Oh, yes, he cares. I know he cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. And I assure you tonight that your Savior cares about all the sorrows and all the griefs that you experience. He bears them with you. He feels your pain. And he understands better than you do the reason for that pain. But not only does he feel the pain of it, but he removes those griefs and sorrows. He carries them. He's borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and those words can suggest carrying away. Every time he healed, he was removing the effect of sin. Again, it was temporary. All those people were healed, eventually died of something, even if it was just old age, which even that is a result of sin. If there was no sin in the world, we would just live in the prime of life forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Well, by the way, that's what eternity is going to be. Living in the prime of life forever, okay? No sickness, no pain, no sorrow, just being at your prime, and it'll just go on forever and ever and ever and ever. But every time he healed, he was removing the effect of sin. And he will, again, one day release us from the effect of sin. Salvation has three parts to it. There's salvation from the penalty of sin, that is death and hell. When we get saved, we believe on Christ as Savior, then we are released from the penalty of our sin. Jesus paid for our sin. He paid that penalty. We don't have to pay it now. I'm not going to have to go to hell because Jesus died in my place. But he also gives me power not to sin. Now, I can still choose to sin, and I do, but I don't have to. He has broken the power of sin in my life so that I no longer have to sin. But there's a third part to my salvation that I haven't received yet. That is the ultimate fulfillment of him bearing my griefs and carrying my sorrows, taking them away, because again, one day, he's going to take me into his presence and there will be no more sin. Amen. And today we enjoy the fact that we don't have to go to hell and we experience the power of God over sin. Every temptation that we're victorious over is not because of us, but because of him. But we can also be sure that the day is coming when he is going to deliver us from the very presence of sin. There's no more battle with sin, and there's no more effect of sin. And Paul would write to the Roman church, we know that all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who have the Holy Spirit, we are groaning within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body, waiting for God to redeem our sinful bodies, to remove the curse of sin from these bodies and remake them in a glorified state like his glorified body. And all of that is encompassed in that statement that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. Every time he healed, he was taking it away. Every time he saw the effects of sin, he was moved with compassion. And one day he will deliver all of us from the grief and the sorrows that are associated with living in a sinful world and having an old sin nature. It's a sympathetic suffering that our Savior went through. When he went to the cross, he went to provide a way that our griefs and our sorrows that are due to sin could be taken away. But secondly, Isaiah tells us that his suffering was substitutional. Notice how many times the word our or we or us occurs in these three verses. If you'll notice that, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. There's that emphasis over and over and over again that it was all for us. Jesus suffered because of our sin. He went to the cross because of our sin. You notice in this passage, sin is described in a number of ways. He was wounded for our transgressions. What is a transgression? It is breaking the law of God. It's going beyond a boundary that God has set up, breaking God's law. It's the spirit of lawlessness that is in the world today. It's the spirit of lawlessness that we're seeing in America today. Why is it that there is a movement towards lawlessness and the acceptance of lawlessness? It's because men are sinners. And that's the direction of sin, is to violate God's law, to be lawless. I don't want God or anybody else telling me what to do. I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. And what I want to do in my natural state, apart from any help from God, is to do wrong. And we need to understand that all of us, apart from God, that's our heart, to do wrong, to lie and cheat and steal and hurt other people. That's our heart apart from God. And you know, the Bible is very clear that today, God has put his Holy Spirit into the world, and he is restraining that spirit of lawlessness that men naturally lean toward. You know, if you think it's bad today, what is it going to be like? The Bible says that after the church has been taken out, that in the days of the tribulation, the Holy Spirit will also, that his restraining, the Holy Spirit will still be active in the world, but he's not going to be restraining men's sin like he is today. If you think it's bad today, or if it ever gets what you would think is really bad today, just wait till the Lord is no longer restraining men from doing whatever they feel like doing. But every one of us are transgressors. Every one of us have broken God's law. It was our heart before we got saved. If you've accepted Christ as Savior, it was your heart to break the law of God. It doesn't mean you broke them all, but you broke plenty of them, and all we have to do is break one of them. If we sin one time, if we break one of God's laws, we're guilty as if we had broken all of God's laws. And Jesus took upon himself our lawlessness. The one who is the lawgiver took upon himself our lawlessness, our breaking of his law. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The word iniquity speaks of the crookedness of our sinful nature, the bent that we have to sin. Again, we all have this, we're come into this world with a desire, a bent to sin. We choose to sin. I mean, even little babies, they don't understand all that they're doing, but they're selfish. Okay, it's a natural thing. God, it works to take care of them when they don't understand, but they're selfish. They cry when they need something to eat. When they're hungry, they cry. It's one way they can let you know they're hungry or when they need a diaper change. But sometimes they just cry because, hey, I'm alone and I don't want to be alone. I want attention. And even that little child has a bent towards sin. And as they get older, you know, we often think about and tell how, you know, even toddlers, you don't have to teach them to be selfish. That's mine. I want it. Give it to me. And there's often toddlers will be fighting over a toy. That's sin. That's the selfishness of sin. That's iniquity. That's the bent. You don't have to teach him to do that. You don't have to teach him to lie. It's just natural for someone to lie, especially when they get caught doing something they shouldn't do and they can lie their way out of it. It's just a natural thing because we have this bent to sin. Charles Wesley said it in the second stanza of his hymn text, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. Take away our bent to sinning. We have that desire, that natural tendency to do wrong. He calls it in verse 6, going our own way. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way. We have all gone our own way instead of going God's way. God created us to love him and to serve him and to do his will, and we choose to do our will, to go our way. And for that reason, because we are transgressors and we are filled with iniquity and selfishness, going our own way, Christ had to die. The suffering he endured was because of our sin. He had no sin of his own. Peter, who spent 3.5 years walking closely with the Lord, would say of him that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And I've said before, and I would just remind us again tonight, maybe think about this as a husband or wife or parent, child, whatever. The people that live closest to you, they would never say, you know what, they never do anything wrong. They never say anything wrong. No, if we're honest, we admit that we all do things that are wrong. And if our closest family members would be honest, they would have to say, yeah, you know, let me tell you, there's this and this and this and this. We hope they won't go airing our dirty laundry. But the fact is, we all do wrong. But Peter walked with Christ for 3.5 years. He was close to him, one of the closest disciples to him. And yet his testimony was, I never saw him sin. I never heard him say a sinful word. Never saw a sinful attitude, never saw a sinful act. He never did anything wrong. Even Pilate, who certainly was no friend of Jesus, when he examined him thoroughly before the crucifixion, he said 3 times, it's recorded in John's Gospel, I find no fault in him. He stood before the crowd that was crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And he said, why? There's nothing wrong with this man. He hasn't done anything wrong. When Jesus died, he didn't die for his own sins. He didn't do anything wrong. He died for our sins. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquity. The Lord laid on him our iniquity. Peter would write, he who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you are healed. He died for our sins. He suffered in our place. Now, I know who I'm speaking to tonight, but let me just bear with me a moment, and let me just stress this to you. It's interesting that even today, there was something that came in the mail to the church, and it's false doctrine. Somebody had sent something out, no return address, no name, just but purporting to be Jesus speaking. The whole letter, one-page letter, was supposed to be Jesus speaking to us. And at one point, he is purported to say in this letter, you know, I didn't suffer for you. There was no substitution in my suffering. But, you know, there are people out there that would try to say that. But the Bible's clear. Amen. That Jesus certainly didn't suffer for himself, but he suffered for us. Romans 4:25 says he was delivered for our offenses. In Romans 5 and verse 6, it says Christ died for the ungodly. In Romans 5, 8, it says Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. For us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, when we sang tonight, his robes for mine, it's based upon this verse where it says that God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us who knew no sin, that is, Jesus knew no sin, but he was made sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us so that we could be righteous and have the righteousness of Christ applied to us. But he took our sin upon him. He gave himself for our sins, Galatians 1:4 says. Ephesians 5:2, Christ gave himself for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. And on we could go over and over again. The Bible is very clear. Jesus suffered for our sins. He suffered in our place. He suffered the punishment that we deserve to suffer because we are the sinners. It's interesting that Isaiah, as he writes in verse 5, he writing under the inspiration of the Spirit directing the words that he's writing, he was wounded for our transgressions. The word wounded there means to be pierced through. Well, what happened when Jesus died? The nails were driven, pierced through his hands and his feet. The spear was pierced through his side. He was pierced for our transgressions. As if Isaiah, though crucifixion was an unknown entity, when Isaiah's writing, it's as if he was looking through the centuries and seeing Christ being nailed to that cross, seeing the Roman soldier piercing his side with that spear and saying, he was wounded for our transgressions. Even the psalmist in Psalm 22, as he writes of the death of Christ, writes some very graphic terms what could only describe crucifixion, even though, again, it was unknown in his day. But he suffered the punishment. He was pierced through for our sins. He was bruised, where it means to be crushed or destroyed. He endured the wrath of God against our sin, ending in his death when he said, it is finished, and he gave up the ghost. If you can think about it this way, it was a substitutional suffering. A substitute does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. We could not live a sinless life, so Jesus lived a sinless life for us. We could never pay for our sins. Now, those who reject Christ will spend eternity paying for their sins, but it's eternity because it'll never be paid. They will suffer forever and ever and ever and ever because the debt can never be paid. We could never pay the debt of our sin. Only God could do that. So Christ lived a sinless life that we couldn't do, and then he died in our place and paid the debt of our sin. And then when we believe on him, we are forgiven. Because not only was it a sympathetic suffering and a substitutionary suffering, but it was a saving suffering. Verse 5 again tells us that the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. That is, because he was chastened in our place, we can have peace with God. You see, apart from salvation, we are the enemy of God. And the Bible is very clear that we, in our unsaved state, are enemies of God. There is no peace with God. But Christ made a way that we could be not only not enemies of God, but actually friends of God. Jesus' death satisfied the demands of the law against us. He is the propitiation for our sins, the satisfaction for our sins. Again, we sang of that tonight. Propitiation was paid when Christ died upon the cross. God was satisfied with the death of Christ as the payment for our sins. And so when we believe on Christ, God looks on us, and he doesn't, again, look upon us as enemies. He doesn't look upon us as those that need to experience his wrath. He looks upon us as if we were justified, as if we were absolutely sinless. Therefore, being justified by faith, Paul writes in Romans 5:1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. We're no longer under the wrath of God. The Bible is very clear that if we have not believed on Christ, we are already under the wrath of God. And it's just waiting for the day when we die, when we will experience eternity in hell. But if we have believed on Christ, then we are spared the wrath of God. There is no more wrath. And so the Bible says in John 3:18, he that believeth on him, that is on Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Because Christ took upon himself our sin, our transgression, our iniquity, because he was wounded for our sins and bruised for our iniquities, then we can be forgiven. That's why today, as we think about Good Friday, or as we think about the cross, though there's an element of grief in it, it's a day of rejoicing. Because we are now accepted by God through Jesus Christ. And we don't have to fear going to hell when we die. We don't have to wonder if God loves us. We are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6 tells us. And when we do sin, we can bring our confession to God. We can come to him and say, Lord, I have sinned against you and it was wrong. And he will forgive us. He won't hold it against us. And no matter how many times we fail, we can come back to God and ask his forgiveness, and he will forgive. He teaches us that if a person sins against us 70 times 7 and comes and asks us to forgive them, we are to do that. Would God do any less than he asks of us? No. Matter of fact, his forgiveness of us is the standard for our forgiveness of others. God freely forgives us when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, and all of our sin is forgiven in Jesus Christ because he paid for that sin on Calvary. And so we are accepted. Matter of fact, when we talk about justification, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's as if we took off the dirty garments of our sin and we put on the clean garment of Jesus, absolute sinlessness. And when God looks at us, he sees us as if we are not sinners, as if we have not sinned against him. He sees us as absolutely holy. And that holiness was given to us because Christ paid for our sins. And so, with his stripes we are healed. The healing is not talking about physical healing, though that will occur one day when, again, we're removed from this earth and this sinful body. The sickness is due to sin because we live in a sin-cursed world, and when we're taken out, there'll be no more sickness or sin or sorrow or death. But even now, there's a healing that takes place. It's a spiritual healing. It's a healing from the guilt of sin. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 41 and verse 4, Lord, be merciful unto me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee. He's dealing with the guilt of his sin. He knows he's done wrong and he's feeling guilty about it. And he's asking God to deliver him from the guilty feeling of his sin. In Psalm 147 verse 3, he says, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. In Isaiah 6 and verse 10, we read, make the heart of this people fat and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed, lest they understand and turn from their sin and thus experience the healing of God. And again, it's not a physical healing that's spoken of there. It's healing from sin. In Jeremiah 3 and verse 22, we read, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. The healing that Jesus bought for us on the cross is not in this life a healing from the sickness and disease and those things, but it is a healing from the sickness of sin, the guilt that comes with that, and again, the power of sin in our lives. We can live righteously because we've been healed by the stripes of Christ. Notice one last thought as we close tonight. In verse 4, after saying that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah writes, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Instead of seeing him suffering for their sin, most of the people that day when Christ was crucified, the people and the religious leaders, the church people of that day, looked upon Jesus dying on the cross, and they said, you know what, he deserves that. He's a blasphemer. He said he was God. He's not God. He's just a man. And they thought he's getting what he deserved, that God was punishing Jesus because of his blasphemy, as they thought of it. They didn't understand. Some of them came to understand a couple months later when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and they understood that they had crucified the Son of God and that he had died in their place. Others still held to the belief that he was just a man who suffered for his own sins. But what is your view of Jesus suffering tonight? Have you seen him suffering for your sin? Have you seen Jesus on the cross and understand that when he suffered on the cross, that he bore your sin, that he took your sin upon himself, and that the Father punished him for your sin, that he paid for all of your sin? And you've admitted to God, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I deserve to spend eternity in hell separated from you. But God, I believe that you want to forgive me and that you provided forgiveness through Christ. And God, I ask that you would forgive me and save me. Have you done that? Was there a time when you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior? And your hope of going to heaven today is not because you're a good person or you're trying to do good things and live a good life, but it's simply because even though you don't deserve it, you know that Jesus paid for your sin. And because of that, God would let you into heaven. Do you know that tonight? Do you know that you're saved? Your sins are forgiven because you have believed on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the payment for your sin. And let's end where we started tonight as Scott was praying. Do we appreciate, as we should, what Christ suffered to provide our salvation? If we have accepted him as Savior, daily we ought to be rejoicing that he went to the cross for us. And again, though it was a time of grief back then, it is a source of joy for us today. And we should daily rejoice that we have been saved and that it's because Jesus was willing to go to the cross and suffer for our sins. Do you know him as Savior? Are you loving him as Savior tonight? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this day and this opportunity to direct our attention especially to the cross, both in the songs that we have sung tonight and in the truth of your word as we've considered it tonight, Father. We've been reminded of what Christ has done for us. And Lord, we do rejoice. We admit that we are not as mindful of Christ's suffering as we ought to be, that we take our salvation for granted many times. But Lord, when we do stop to think, we are grateful. When we die, we don't have to go to hell because Jesus died for us. When we sin, we can come to you and confess our sin, and you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness because Jesus paid for our sins when he died on the cross. You sympathize with us, Father, in all the struggles that we have in our life that are ultimately the result of sin. You care, and we thank you for that. We thank you that we can come to you with all of our burdens and sorrows and griefs and pour them out, just open our heart and just flood your throne with our feelings of sorrow and guilt and despair and joylessness, and know that you understand and that you'll comfort us in the midst of that. And so, Father, give us a greater appreciation for Calvary. And Lord, we do pray that if there's one here tonight who has never believed on Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they would understand their sin, that when you look upon them, you see them as sinners, and that you want to forgive them, and you will if they'll believe on Christ. And I pray that they'll do that tonight. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.